Psalm chapter 73, if you would, please. I don't know if it is to you. While you're turning out, I mention this. It's always interesting to me how God leads in a message. Most always, it is during my own personal Bible reading and study time. And actually, it was in last week or the first of this week, I was reading chapter 73, which has always impressed me. And there's a verse here that has been tremendous in my life. And so the Lord really prompted me at that time to speak on it. I even wrote it down. And so that message is born from that. Some people say, how do you get your messages? I don't get them off the internet too often. No, seriously. There are some good things on the internet. I'm not sure what they are, but I've been told that. Facebook is one of the most wonderful things that ever came to being. It gives you the opportunity to be silly and nuts and say all the things to people that you wouldn't say otherwise. And what's really interesting is you can take pictures of your food and everybody gets excited about what you ate. I'm having a Biden moment. I don't even know where I was going with that. Probably good I'm having that. Amen. Then I'm sitting there and I'm watching Christina play the piano. And you know, her husband's a farmer and she has painted her fingernails John Deere green. That's love. And for the first time in many, many, many weeks, I noticed she had all 10 fingernails the same color. Yeah, pray for it, because sometimes she gets mixed up and paints one a different color. Yeah. It's a tough world being on the farm, right? Or you run out of paint down there, so you got to just use something else. Alrighty. All right, Lord, I'm through messing around. This morning, I'd like for us to pray and then read Scripture. So let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the marvelous privilege that we have to be in this house. Lord, I thank you for the people that are here. We know that these walls are not the church, but it's the people inside. It's those that you have bought, you've redeemed. They've sought to obey you in baptism. They love you, wish to work together for the cause of Christ. And Lord, I pray that you might bless in that endeavor. We pray this morning as we read that you might bless our hearts. Oh God, I pray that as the message go forth, that Spirit of God, you would take and minister our hearts. Father, I know that there's a need here this morning. For I have learned that we're all needy all the time. And so we seek you. We need you. Lord, not as so often we think of your help. We need you. So bless and work in these moments. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. He begins the chapter. By the way, I want you to look. There's a change that takes place. And as we're reading, I hope you can see that change and why it took place. It's what we'll be dealing with this morning. It says, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Have you ever been there? Sure you have. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a cup, full cup, are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went to the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one waketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my veins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast hold me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. As we look at this psalm, verse number one is an introduction, but it is also the conclusion. God is good. We find then that he records how he came to this conclusion. And God records it for us that we may know that when we face difficulties that we don't understand and it seems opposite of what it ought to be, that God is at work. You know, men often become angry with God. And they become angry over a number of things. I've known people that they blame God for the death of a loved one. They felt it was unfair, especially when they look at him, they see them as a very good person. Of course, they have forgotten what the Bible says, there is none good, no, not one. But yet in their mind, they think God has been very unfair to that person, and they're upset with him. There are times that people wonder why God allows people to do evil. Lord, why did you let them do that? Why didn't you protect me from that? And we become angry with God. Sometimes we believe God is responsible for natural disasters and believe him to be a tyrant. And we're upset. And this psalm, people see, this psalmist, what he looked at, he saw the prosperity of the wicked. Did you notice that in the first verses? And he believed that God was very unfair with them. He had tried to be good. He had tried to be the right person. And yet God seemed to be blessing those who were rascals. This psalm is written that we might know where to go when we have these, I will call them, mind difficulties. Do we understand the real battle in our lives is in the mind? We'll talk about that a little bit more in a few moments. As we look at this psalm, we find it divides itself into three parts. From verse number 2 down to verse number 14, it is describing what I would call the psalmist's deception. He's looking at them and he's seeing what looks like prosperity for the wicked. And by the way, when we look around, sometimes it just seems like they keep getting away with it. They keep getting away with it. And nothing seems to take place. And there's where he is at. But what he was seeing was not true. It was his perception. In verses 15, 16, and 17, and particularly in verse number 17, he realized that God was working in his life and he was able to gain victory over it. Notice verse number 17, which I believe is the key of the entire chapter. He says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." And after he discovers that, now he finds out what his victory has done for him. Because now as he looks at these wicked people, he looks at them differently. Rather than despising them, it almost seems as though he has compassion on them. Because he realizes that what looks like to be prosperity is really that which is about to change into a horrible hell for them. And he realized that God was always with him and guiding him. Notice verse 22. It says, "So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee." By the way, sometimes it's difficult for us to understand the Psalms because it goes from one person speaking, it seems, to another person speaking. And so if we look at the context, "So foolish was I," is that talking about God? Not at all. And so it must be referring to the psalmist. And he says, "I'm ignorant." And he says, "I was as a beast before thee." And then I look and it seems like God is saying, "I am continually with thee." And he exclaims that he's been held up by the right hand of God, which is the hand of authority. And so we find here that this victory brought him to a spot where he realized that God was always with him and guiding him. Had anything changed with the wicked? Had anything changed with those who seemed to be in prosperity? No, nothing had changed. What had changed was he had went into the sanctuary and it revived and it changed how he thought. He knew what he possessed was far more valuable than all these evil men, what they had. And the pivotal point, as we discussed, is that thinking process that takes place in verse number 17. And how did it happen? "Until I went into the sanctuary." Until I went into the sanctuary. It is there that he understood therein. It is there that changed his mind and helped him to see things in the right perspective. When he looked like all of this security was a fabrication of his own mind, he now saw the truth. He didn't realize, though they seemed to be in the right stead, that they weren't. You and I, we need to realize that the real battle of life is for the mind. There's the real battle. See, what do you mean? Well, let's consider something this morning. What was the very first thing that the devil did that we find recorded in the Word of God? What did he do? He spoke to Eve, and he lied to her. The only real weapon that the devil has are his lies. That's it. And this is precisely the reason that God had Paul write in Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." When you look at the context of Philippians chapter 2, you will find that the mind of Christ was a mind of humility. See, what do you mean? Christ was humble? Yes. What does that mean? When Jesus Christ, listen, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're co-equal, amen? We understand that, we believe that. But when Jesus came to this earth, he became humble. In other words, he came under the authority of his Father. Matter of fact, when you find Jesus praying, he's asking the Spirit of God to move upon things and to do things. Interesting thing. And so he's saying, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, he allowed the Father to take care of his situation. And so what's it mean? We must quit thinking about others and come to the sanctuary. Are you with me? Because as we think about others, it will drive us into depression. It will sometimes make us suicidal. Seriously. Do we understand today that perception is everything? Do we understand that? Let's go to a Nebraska-Iowa football game. Let's go down to the stadium in Lincoln, Nebraska. And here comes the state of Iowa in to play them. Are emotions high? Yeah. And when you look out, what are you going to see? In those stands, there's going to be a sea of red, isn't there? And so all these fans are gathered together. And when you're down there, what is it, 90 or 100,000 people can fit in that stadium? Most of them are rooting for Nebraska. There's not a whole lot of people there rooting for Iowa. It changes when you go to Iowa City. But here's what I want us to see. During the process of the game, there's these guys who wear striped shirts. We call them referees. And so something takes place that they don't like, and they blow the whistle. And so there is something, there's some kind of mistake that has been made. A penalty is now going to be assessed. I'll guarantee you, if the penalty is against Nebraska in the stadium in Lincoln, Nebraska, there's going to be a whole lot of people that perceive and say that referee is stupid. They're going to say, that was a horrible call. While 70, 80% of the people are saying that, there's these other 10 or 20% that are saying, that was a good call. It's perception. Isn't it not? Yeah. If you're a Nebraska fan, you like it when Iowa gets penalized. And you think it's fair. And the Iowans say it's not. Interesting. So we have this thing whereby we perceive things. How are we going to change all of these kinds of things? Because here he was perceiving that these people were wicked and they were being in the process of blessed by God. That's what he was thinking. God's not doing anything about it. God's not taking care of it. It's not fair. Until he went to the sanctuary. What's the sanctuary? There's two things. Number one, it's a sacred place. It's a sacred place. When our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, there was something that took place inside the walls of Jerusalem. Jesus was crucified outside, but something took place on the inside. Matter of fact, it took place inside of the temple. And what took place was, I'll read from Mark chapter 15, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. If I understand correctly from the Old Testament, that veil was about 20 feet from top to bottom. If you and I were going to rip it, we'd have to grab it at the bottom, wouldn't we, and tear it open. But it was from the top down to the bottom. Who tore it open? It happened when Jesus died upon the cross. The payment had been made and the veil of the temple was ripped open. It was signifying that you and I had access to God. Before that time, only the high priest once a year could enter and go within that veil. Nobody else ever did. But now it was open to all the time. And the Lord invites us to come within. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, marvelous verse. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Somebody said, the only time you ever pray is when you need something. You know, that's probably true, but if we'd really stop and recognize it, we need something all the time. We need Him. We need His grace. We need His marvelous leadership. And so He says, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. What's mercy? Mercy's not getting what we deserve. Do you know what you and I deserve for our sin? We deserve to die and to go to hell. That's what we deserve. Is that not true? That's what we deserve. We have sinned against an almighty God. You say, well, I'm not that bad. Yes, you are. You need to see who God is, how holy He is, how marvelous He is, and then you will see that you're not near as great as you think you are. But God has mercy that we not get what we deserve. And then it says, find grace to help in time of need. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. I deserve hell, and God in His mercy saves me from it. But God in His grace has a heaven for me. I get something I do not deserve. The time of need is constant, He says, in the time of need, because Satan is constantly always throwing his darts of doubt and deceit. Oftentimes, we get really concerned because one of the things we notice is that when somebody gets saved, the devil's going to try his best to mess them up. He's going to try to get them when they are weaker, because as a babe, we don't have the strength we need. By the way, babes, they need others. That's why a church is so important. We need others. And he's seeking to throw those. But I'll guarantee you something. I've been saved for over 55 years. I know. He does not quit. But I want to tell you this. The devil doesn't know God is so marvelous. God uses the devil because he doesn't know he's helping us get closer to God. You say, what in the world do you mean by that? This fellow was so upset, he went to the sanctuary, and there he found his relief. And so in a sense, the devil, as he keeps throwing those darts, what do? We run to God. The only problem we have is when we don't believe that. It's a sacred place that we have the privilege to go to. A sanctuary, secondly, is a place of refuge. Place of refuge. The disciples didn't know it. They were in a boat with Jesus. They were crossing the Sea of Galilee, and a storm came up, and the winds were heavy, and the waves were high, and it was crashing the boat, and water was getting in the boat. And what's Jesus doing? He's sleeping. He was asleep. It seemed like he didn't care. You ever felt that way? I'm in the midst of this problem, and it seems like God doesn't care. But he was only waiting for them to come to him. Because as soon as they came to him, he rose up and said, "Peace be still." And the sea was calm. How many of you are from the farm? How many of you ever raised chickens? Anybody in here? All right. Where do baby chicks go when things get scary? Do they run to the rooster? No. Do they run to the dog? No, he'd eat them. They run to mama. They run to that old hen. And you know where they get? They get under her wings. Amen? It's a place of refuge. Who do children believe will protect him? Who do they believe will protect him when danger is near? Let me tell you a little story. You've heard it before. Yeah, forgive me. I only have so many stories. One of the neat things when you get older is the stories get more elaborate. I was a little boy, probably 5 or 6 years of age. We were living on the farm. We live in a house that is out near Mineola, Iowa. And this was a big old two-story house, had a basement down underneath. And then from the basement, you'd go down a set of steps. They were about, I don't know, about 4 or 5 steps. You'd go down, and there was a door, and you went into what we call the cave. You could actually see it from the top because there was a big cement slab on the top of it. Basically, it was a box of 6-inch thick cement with a big, heavy door. I remember one time, it got really bad outside. The wind was blowing hard. We don't know because in those days you didn't have tornado warnings. You didn't have people telling you all these things. We didn't even own a television set. And Dad took us down into that little room. In that little room, there was a spot about so wide. It was on that spot that went all the way around on 3 sides that we'd put the jars and so forth that Mom would can up. When this took place in the spring, a lot of those jars had been taken out through the winter, and so it was actually a place you could sit down. And I remember as a storm was howling, it was scary in that house. And we get down there and the door shuts. You can still hear the wind howling. I wasn't scared. Because I knew my mom and dad was going to take care of me. I was in a place of refuge. Matter of fact, I remember my dad said, well, there went the house. And I thought, well, when we get done, Dad will take care of it. My place of refuge. When we get to God, when we get near to God, there's something marvelous that takes place. Our thoughts of others change. In this case, what did the psalmist see? He saw a hell that awaited them, and it changed his whole mindset toward them. Instead of hating them and hating what they were doing, there were some thoughts, I believe, of compassion. When you and I get near to God, our thoughts change to humility. As we realize that God is near to us, what a blessedness. Notice verse 21. Thus my heart was grieved. I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast hold me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. We understand the nearness of God in a different way, because now as a humble person, it's God, whatever you want. It's whatever you want. It has nothing to do with other people. It has nothing to do with the circumstances that are looming outside. Because our focus is now on Him. Do you see what we're saying? And when we get near to God, there's something interesting. We even want to get closer. As you all know, we got this strange-looking white Rottweiler. She's got two club feet and a tail. She's got the sharpest teeth of a dog I've ever seen. She's got a disposition. She's got anger issues. Only when people come. By the way, if you want to meet my dog, bring a dog biscuit. You will be her friend forever. If you sit down, especially my wife, she'll sit down and the dog will be on the floor. Now, this is a strange dog. That dog looks, I think she thinks she's in the army. And going through a, you know, going with the barbed wire over the top and the bullets are flying, and she will crawl to get closer. And a little closer. And normally my wife, as she's sitting in her chair, she'll have a blanket over her. And normally, you know, like the waist down, and always has one of these really nice soft blankets. You know what I mean? You see, when you get older, your temperature, your thermometer goes out of whack. And so you need more heat. See? Because you're spending all your energy worrying about your kids and grandkids. No, that's not true. And my wife would do something. She'll make that blanket a little longer so it's now on the floor a little bit. And here's this big mean dog crawls closer and closer and pretty soon gets up on the blanket, and before you know it, she's even on top of her feet. She wants to be close. No doubt many of you got animals like that. They want to be close. And the more they, and I'll use the word love, the more they love you, the closer they want to get. Just the way it is. And when we have met with God, we want to meet Him again. And we want it to grow. Until I went into the sanctuary, the place that is holy, the place that is sacred, the place that is a refuge, is there. His mind got straightened out. Did other things change? No. Did the people quit getting rich over being mean and all those things? No, it's still going on. But being focused upon God changed his perspective. Amen. That's what you and I need. It's what we need. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much that we can draw near to you. Lord, it's incredible that you who created the heavens and the earth, who spoke all things into existence, that we have the privilege to call you our Father. The privilege to draw near to you and see things through your eyes instead of ours. No wonder when we are close to you, we don't worry and fret. We don't have all of the anxieties, all of those things that plague us, the stresses of life, they disappear because our all is all in you. Thank you for the privilege. Oh God, no doubt whatsoever, there's someone in this room that that's been a plague to. No doubt in the past, it's been a plague to all of us. And no doubt in the future, if we don't stay close to you, it'll still be happening. Oh God, let us draw near to you. Teach us how to do that. We don't even know that very well. Oh God, this morning, if there's one here without Jesus Christ, they're going to go straight to hell. It may seem that they're prosperous, but their end is not prosperous. Help them to see their need of Christ. I pray for your blessing in these moments of invitation in Christ's name. Amen.